We're going to read that parable, that story that Jesus told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. This is one story which is placed as the third of three parables that Jesus told when he was talking to the Pharisees. And he's trying to convey, I think, the Father's love for human beings like ourselves, irrespective of the kind of lifestyle that we live. He loves us and seeks to have fellowship with us and to get us into that relationship with him. The Lost Son, it's entitled, is on page 99 in the New Testament. Jesus went on to say, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger one said to him, Father, give me my share of the property now. So the man divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger son sold his part of the property and left home with the money. He went to a country far away where he wasted his money in reckless living. He spent everything he had. Then a severe famine spread over that country, and he was left without a thing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out to his farm to take care of the pigs. He wished he could fill himself with the bean pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. At last he came to his senses and said, all my father's hired workers have more than they can eat, and here I am about to starve. I will get up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers. So he got up and started back to his father. He was still a long way from home when his father saw him. His heart was filled with pity, and he ran, threw his arms around his son, and kissed him. Father, the son said, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. But the father called his servants. Hurry, he said. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Then go and get the prize calf and kill it, and let us celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found. And so the feasting began. In the meantime, the elder son was out in the field. On his way back, when he came close to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother's come back home, the servant answered. And your father has killed the prize calf because he got him back safe and sound. The elder brother was so angry that he would not go into the house. So his father came out and begged him to come in. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have worked for you like a slave, and I have never disobeyed your orders. What have you given me? Not even a goat for me to have a feast with my friends. But this son of yours wasted all your property on prostitutes, and when he comes back home, you kill the prize calf for him? My son, the father answered, you are always here with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be happy, because your brother was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found. Amen. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. To his name be praise. Let's just pray before we think about these words. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who wants to speak to us, who wants to communicate with us, wants us to understand something about your heart. And as we come this morning, we long to have that understanding of who you are. And we pray that you would come and that you would open your word up to us that you would help us understand it, that we would be gripped by the intent and the meaning that you've placed there. We pray that we would not be unmoved by it, but that it would touch our hearts, that would awaken us, that would give rise to love and appreciation of who you are, that it would challenge us about our own relationship with you and where we are with you even this very moment, and that it would give us a heart to reach out to others who do not know the message of salvation as yet for themselves. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was saying to you earlier that there are marketing messages that sometimes kind of speak to you and you kind of mull them over and they kind of grip your attention for some reason. And it's exactly that that's led me to this passage this morning, because I've been thinking about BlackBerry Mobile's message, which says, "Closeness has nothing to do with distance." And it's quite a good marketing slogan. And actually, it has a huge amount of truth in it. And as I was thinking about it, as it kind of began to dawn on me, and I suppose as God has been challenging me about my own relationship with him and my own closeness of my walk with him, it is important to recognize that closeness has nothing to do with distance. And by that, I mean that, you know, we can be living and working in the church, and we can be in God's company and going through the motions sometimes of the things that we do to grow and develop our spiritual lives, and sometimes we can lose that closeness. And that story that we have been thinking about this morning, the story of the prodigal son, is not just about someone who's gone off, a son who's gone off in a reckless path. The point of this story is about relationship with the Father, and it's about grasping the Father's heart, and to know that is about closeness. You see, this passage that we're thinking about, it has three stories in it, and the three stories were presented by Jesus to grab the attention of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, people who should have had a heart similar to God's heart. But actually, their heart was quite hard. And they saw God as stern, and they saw God's honor as something that they needed to protect. And therefore, when they saw Jesus, a rabbi, a religious leader himself, and they saw him engaging with who they would describe as despicable people, that's the description they gave. And amongst that were prostitutes, were tax collectors, people who were marginalized, people who were on the fringes of society, people who were on the edges, people whose lifestyle stood out from the standard norms. And Jesus associates himself with these people. And as he does so, he causes these Pharisees and religious leaders to say, "Well, what are you doing? As a religious man, you should not be in association with these folk." And Jesus tells these three stories. The three stories that are there are of a lost coin, a lost son, which we're obviously looking at, and a lost sheep. And all three of them try to convey this impression of God's heart is to reach out to people who are lost and to bring them back into relationship with him. And the story that we're looking at, the parable we're looking at, the parable of the prodigal son, probably conveys more of this than any of the other three stories. It has more of God's heart in it than the other three. And it's God's heart that we want to really try and identify. What is God's heart for people like you and I? And what does Jesus convey of God's heart in this parable? You see, the story that is here is trying to illustrate what God's heart is for reaching out to his lost children. Dr. Robert F. Browning, who's the pastor of Smoke Rise Baptist Church, he helpfully comments on this parable, and he notes three things that illustrates the Father's love. He says that the Father has open hands, he has open arms, and he has an open heart. And I think that's quite helpful. And we'll see these three elements in operation as we move through this passage. But I think we'll also see these three elements that I mentioned in the children's address. There are things that make us go, ow. There are things that make us go, wow. And there are things that maybe make us question, now what? In this passage, we see, I think, brokenness is the key theme that kind of confronts us. Because we see the youngest son in this family who was deeply loved. We can sense, even although it's not actually conveyed to us in the passage, that this son was really cared for and loved. And in fact, we can assume that even before this little boy was born, he was cherished by his parents. They anticipated his coming into the world. They had great expectations of him. They hoped that he would fulfill his potential. And they wanted to support him, and they wanted him to grow up into being a strong, healthy man, and they wanted him to have a full and happy life. That was what they wanted for their son. And they supported and gave everything. We don't actually hear about the mother here, but we hear about the father. And yet, despite the love that this son had and the care with which he was supported in the home itself, this son was dissatisfied. He was feeling unfulfilled. After all that he was being given, he was still restless. He wanted something else. He wanted more than he had. He had aspirations and dreams and hopes and longings, and he could not be settled or content in this home, even despite the love that his parents had for him. Therefore, he decided that he was now to the point of restlessness that he was actually rude and unkind to his father, particularly, because he asked his father for something that no Middle Eastern son should ask for until the event of the father's death. He wanted his inheritance. He wanted the money that was due to him, and he wanted it now. And he went to his father and said, look, you know, I want to get away. I want to get away from this place. I want to live my own life, do my own thing. And therefore, he asked his father for this thing. He wanted the property, and he wanted it so that he could go his own way. And against convention and against custom, this father consented. And in fact, what he did was he basically settled his inheritance for both sons. The oldest son was due 2/3 of the inheritance, and he got it. And the other son deserved 1/3, and he got that. And having got the property, what he decided to do was to sell up. So wherever the barns were or part of the home, he decided he was going to sell it. Can you imagine the discomfort and the pain and the anguish that that must have caused? The things that were precious to the father were being sold and auctioned. And there was public humiliation because this father was being seen in the community. What's going on? What's your son doing? He was humiliating his father. And yet, in the midst of that, the father had open hands and basically said, son, I will support you. I will encourage you. I want you to do what's right for you, and I will let you go. And that's a picture of what God did in the very beginning. In fact, you just have to go back to the beginning of the Bible, to the beginning of Genesis, and you'll read a story there where God was in relationship with human beings like us, in perfect harmony, perfect relationship, unbroken fellowship, and he found himself one day going into the garden looking for Adam and Eve. And he says, where are you, Adam? And there was no answer. Adam had hidden himself away from God. What have you done? God asks. Because he had betrayed the trust that God had placed in him. This person who's coming into the world, Adam, his coming was anticipated. was expected, was longed for. And that's true of you and me as well, because God knew our coming into the world. He knew our name, we're told, even before our parents gave it to us. He knew that we were coming into the world, and God's expectation for us and his desire for every single one of us is that we fulfill the potential that he implanted within us. He wants us to be happy and fulfilled. He wants to see us content and achieving the fullest potential that we have. And yet, sadly, what we see in our world and what we see in our own lives, what I see in my own heart, is my betrayal of God's trust in me and my departure from him, my going my own way, my causing him anguish and pain and hurt. And yet, this Father still loves. This Father's heart is still loving despite all that has been done. And God's heart this morning, despite our disobedience and our sinfulness and the things that we have done in our lives, his love is unbroken towards us. So we see this broken relationship which broke the Father's heart. And I think we also see in this passage that there are times when things change. This son took his inheritance, took his money, and what we read is that it all came to nothing. Because we read that, you know, it was a severe famine, he spent everything he had, consumed it in reckless living, and then he ends up caring for pigs and no one giving him anything to eat. But there's a sense of brokenness here that comes with realization. And I was reading from a website, gotquestions.org, and I came across this saying, which I think is very relevant. It says, "Sin always promises more than it gives, takes you further than you wanted to go, and leaves you worse off than you were before." Sin always promises more than it gives, takes you further than you wanted to go, and leaves you worse off than you were before. And this was the experience of this man. He lost everything. There was nothing left. Nobody cared about him. Nobody gave a toss about him. Nobody was interested in him. In fact, no one even, although he was feeding these pigs, no one gave him any salary. No one expected him to survive or to live. They were unconcerned about him. And yet, in the deepest darkness of that place where this boy was, something kind of illuminates his darkness. Some spark, some connection, something kind of comes into his mind and comes into his heart and opens up some possibilities. And what is that thing that makes that difference in his life? What is that thing that brings that sense of awareness? It is a memory. It's a memory of his father. A memory of a father who loved him, who cared for him. Even although he was oblivious to it, he knew that his father was someone who cared. And he cared even for his servants and his slaves. And he thought, well, even if I become my father's slave, I'll be better off than I am right now. And he knew his father's heart. He knew what that was like. I was reading one of these devotional books, which is A.W. Tozer, and in it there's a little quote from Augustine of Hippo, great early leader of the church, who I suppose lived a fairly reckless life himself until God got his attention. And in his own writings he says this: "I came to love you late, O beauty so ancient and new. I came to love you late. You were within me, and I was outside. Where I rushed about wildly searching for you like some monster loose in your beautiful world. You were with me, but I was not with you. You called me. You shouted to me. You wrapped me in your splendor. You sent my blindness reeling. You gave out such delightful fragrance, and I drew it in. And came breathing hard after you. I tasted and it made me hungry and thirsty. You touched me, and I burned to know your peace. I wonder if that's been your experience. Have you ever kind of come to the place where you've been broken before God and you recognize that actually, even though I have not sought him, even though I have not longed for him, even though I have not followed him in the way that I ought to have done, even although I have failed him, that even still there is this truth that no matter what I have done, his love still reaches out to me. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the God that we can come to. And I suppose the question for us this morning is, in terms of our own closeness, of our own relationship, have we come to that point of surrender where we have just kind of thrown our whole life upon God and said, Lord, I've got nothing. You've got everything. Will you take me as I am? That's part of what happened in this story. A broken spirit. There's an old hymn that Fanny Crosby wrote, which says, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by a human hand, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken can vibrate once more. And maybe this morning there's people you're thinking about. Maybe there's folk who have stepped outside of the will of God that you're concerned about and you're worried about them. Well, even in the deepest darkness, a match can bring light to a very dark room. And memories and God's Spirit can stir up in the hearts of even the darkest heart a sense of awareness that there is a God who actually cares, a God who loves, a God who is kind. So we've seen brokenness in this passage, and we've also seen kindness in this passage. C.S. Lewis was the one who said that for to love at all is to be vulnerable. To love at all is to be vulnerable. And this is particularly true of the Father in this story. And this is also true of God. And this is also true of the person who's telling this parable, Jesus himself. Let me just remind you who Jesus is. There's a couple of passages I'd just like to read to you from the New Testament, from Philippians chapter 2, which says, it's talking about Jesus. Though Jesus was God, he did not demand or cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. And then also in Colossians chapter 1, we read these words, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and in earth. He made the things we can see, the things we can't see, kings, kingdoms, rulers, authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds the creation together. Goes on to say that he is the head of the church, that God is in all his fullness, was pleased to live within him, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as friends. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. If you and I want to know what the love of God looks like, all we have to do is look at the cross. And there we see the hands of God open. We see them open to the nails that basically he was punished for our sins, for our waywardness, for our neglect, for our disappointment. And we see the open arms of God, open in invitation, calling us and welcoming us back into that love. And we see his open heart, heart that displays that he was willing to make himself vulnerable to the point of this, vulnerable in becoming a human being like us. That's vulnerable. Vulnerable that he took his place on the cross in order that you and I might find forgiveness and cleansing. Wow. Does that not make you say, wow? The love of God, the full extent of his love, exposed in the vulnerability of Jesus on the cross, and we see it here in the Father's approach to his Son. He left the safety and the security of the home. And this is seen in the parable of the lost sheep, where we find that the shepherd actually goes out. He leaves the 99 sheep in the fold, and he goes away, and he goes out to rescue the sheep. And there's a hymn, I think, that was written that kind of indicates all the kind of perils that he went through to kind of get to that point where he was rescuing the sheep. And that, again, I think, speaks of the love of God in Jesus. But this father also runs out. He runs a great distance. His eyes are looking for this son, even though this son, for many months and many years possibly, had no intention of coming home. This father's eyes were always looking out for his son. This father's attention and focus was on this boy. And God's attention and focus is on each one of us as well, because he longs to run out to reach us and to connect with us. We see the way this father welcomes his son. Four amazing wow moments. He's welcomed home. He gives the finest robe. And in fact, the robes are spoken of quite a lot in the Bible, from the Old Testament right through into the book of Revelation. Robes that were put on people for different reasons. These robes, in some cases, spoke about the special love that the person who gave the robe had for their son. This is seen in Joseph receiving a coat of many colors from his father. Again, this conveys this sense of appreciation and love and warmth. And this is what this son who hurt the father is being given as the finest robe, the best robe. We also see it in the book of the prophecy of Zechariah. We find that there's a man there who's the high priest, and he's dressed in filthy robes, we're told. This is the priest, the religious leader of the day, and he's dressed as he comes into the presence of God. He's dressed in filthy robes. And God says, take these robes off him, and puts a new robe on him and a new turban on his head. He's the high priest. And that speaks of the forgiveness of God. The line in the hymn says, grace to cover all my sin. And that robe is there for this son to demonstrate that all his sin is covered. And in fact, we are told in the book of Revelation that the robe of righteousness covers the folk who are there in heaven. They are white. They're covered in white robes, which illustrate the fact that their acceptance before God is based not upon themselves, not upon their own good efforts, not based upon anything they have done, but based upon a coat that was given to them through the death of Jesus. It's his righteousness. It's his life. It's his sacrifice that covers us and makes us acceptable to God. He gets a finest robe. He gets a ring on his finger. A ring on his finger which indicates that this is acceptance back into the family. Here's the guy who sold out the property. Here's the guy who got rid of half the stock that they had in terms of livestock and sheep and goats and all the other things, who emptied the coffers of the property. And he's accepted back into the family. That's amazing. But that's the love of God who extends to that way for each of us. He was also given sandals for his feet. And this was a sign of status, because slaves had no shoes. So to have no shoes would almost indicate to the people who were watching you, who would observe you, that you're actually a slave. You don't have any property. You're dependent on someone else to look after you. But sandals are a sign of family connection. They're signs of acceptance. And what the father was saying by this is not, you've come back saying you want to be accepted as a slave, but I'm not actually accepting you as a slave. I'm accepting you back as a son, because I love you and you will always be my son. And he threw a great feast and a celebration and a party, and it was a place of joy and fulfillment because the son had come back. And God rejoices over us when we are in fellowship with him, when we are in close relationship with him. He is joyful. He is throwing a party. He is overjoyed. I wonder this morning if you and I can say that we are celebrating, that we are in that place of celebration where we recognize that this isn't just something that we hear about, that this is something that's actually happened to you and to me, that this is something that is so significant that we cannot but say how joyful and how happy we are because God has done so much for us. And yet it is in this background that the parable closes awkwardly. In fact, there's many a time when I've looked at this passage, I wished it just didn't go past verse 24. Because it would end nicely then, wouldn't it? There'd be no bitterness and no coldness and nothing kind of that upsets you in this picture of harmony and welcome and these things. But it doesn't end there. Because there is an awkwardness. There's a what now question at the end of this, because there's an older son who's unhappy with everything that's been going on. He's unhappy when he hears the sound of celebration. He's been working in the fields. No one sent him an invitation. No one's come and told him what's going on. He's having to ask somebody else because the father's been just preoccupied with the events that were taking place. He didn't even think about telling someone, his son. But this son is offended and he's hurt. And he's been defending his father's honor. He remembers how badly the father felt. He still remembers the anguish, the awe of this moment where his father was so badly treated, where the property was up for sale and people were coming into it thinking, what's going on? So he was defending the father's honor. And we can say sometimes that maybe he was justified in some of that. But actually, he has missed the father's heart. Because the father's heart, even in spite of all this betrayal and all this anguish, his heart has never stopped loving his other son. But the older brother failed to recognize that. And that was what Jesus was getting at when he was talking to the Pharisees. He's basically saying, you've missed the point. You've missed the point that you have lost the thread of what is involved here. Because it is about my heart, which is for lost people. And I suppose for us, as we kind of close, we kind of just leave that question hanging, you know? Because, you see, the Father's heart is for lost people. And the challenge for us as a church, and there are lots of challenges facing the Church of Scotland right now with presbytery plans and financial crisis and all these kind of things. But actually the biggest challenge the church has today is not to lose the Father's heart. Is not to lose this focus on what the church is about. Is bringing people back into connection with the living God. Is bringing people who are in darkness into the light of God's presence to see that actually no matter how far they have gone from him, no matter how dark places are that they are inhabiting, that even there God's love extends to them, because there's no place where he cannot come and transform and change a life. A parable that kind of speaks still very powerfully to us about God's heart. And God's heart is towards you this morning, wanting you to know that your life is cared for, that God loves you in a way that is unimaginable. The extent to which he loves you bears no comparison to the way anybody else can love you, because he knows the very worst about you, and nothing diminishes his willingness to bless you, in the words of J.I. Packer. Nothing diminishes his willingness to bless you. And he wants us to capture his heart, and for us as the church to reach out to others to tell them the same good news, that there is a God who loves them and wants to see them back in relationship with him. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for reminding us the love that you have for us. You've loved us since before we were born. You know our names. You tell us that you even know the number of hairs on our head. You have that kind of intimate knowledge of us. You know our worst things about us. You know things about us that nobody else knows. And yet still, despite our sins and failings and betrayals and the things that we allow to control us on occasions, you love us nonetheless. Help us to enter into the fullness of that surrender of brokenness that the young man had, that we would just lay ourselves at your feet and say, Lord, everything we have is yours. Take it and make us people who will reach out with your love to others, that they too would be touched and spoken to. In Jesus' name, amen.